So this will probably go along a little bit with the Sunday school class that we had this morning. But we're going to start this morning with a little bit of self-examination. How many of you, let's say spiritual self-examination. I know everybody looked in the mirror before they came to, well, maybe some of you didn't. Everybody looked in the mirror before they came to church this morning, but we're going to talk about spiritual self-examination and what we want to look at in terms of how our spiritual humility, and we want to compare that to the times in our life that we follow after worldly pride or the worldly pridefulness that controls us. So if we just begin to look at ourselves right here and right now, what do we actually see in ourselves? Well, as believers, we shouldn't see this, but we do possess an element of spiritual humility in our lives. Amen? We might not always express it, but we do possess that in our life. So humility, here's what humility does. It strengthens our relationship with God. That's what it takes to strengthen our relationship. But it doesn't stop there. It also strengthens our relationship within the body of Christ. So if you don't have a good relationship with those around you, this might hit home a little bit because it should. If we don't have a good relationship with the people around us, then how can we say we have a good relationship with God? Because it's one in the same. So humility can only come through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. You have to be saved. This is how we get this. It comes and dwells within us. Therefore, and pay attention to this, because here's a kind of a little explanation or to sum it up. Humility is not thinking less of ourselves. Okay, now in your lesson this morning, Isaiah thought less of himself for a little while. That's not what humility is, not thinking less of ourselves, but it is thinking of ourselves less. Okay, did you get that? So that's what it means to be humble. So when did we first recognize this, or when did we first submit to this in our life? It was when we were saved. You remember I said, you can't have it if you're not saved. So it was when we were saved. At that point in our life, we were probably the humblest that we have ever been. So our humility doesn't come from any self-effort, anything that we do of ourselves, but it comes through the righteousness of our sanctification, meaning the righteousness of our salvation. And it's what God uses. It comes through the grace of God, which came by Christ Jesus, and it brings us in to complete and total submission to Him. You had to have that in order. So then I'm going to ask you, how come you don't have it now? But in order to be saved, you had to be in complete and total submission to God. Where is it today? That's why we need to self-examine ourselves. Where that humility is not, it didn't go away. It's there. It's been there since our salvation. It's just sometimes we have to find it. So in our life, our realistic life, not our make-believe life, but when we begin to look at ourselves, this helps us to recognize our life in Christ, and it helps us to recognize how unworthy we are compared to the holiness of God. And when we begin to see that or recognize in our life, God uses that to redeem our status with Him, because He wants to lift us up. So now, through humility, we gain boldness. We gain our boldness in the Lord, and it all comes through the mercy and grace that God gives to us. So let's go over into Philippians, and we're going to look at a verse here that tells us a little bit about what we're going to find through our self-examination, or what we should be finding through this self-examination. So in Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to start with verse 3. The first thing that he says, and he says, this is what we are to be doing. Paul, when he wrote this letter to the church of Philippi, he said, here's what we must be doing in our life in Christ. He said, we must not let anything be done through strife, meaning conflict. Nothing, no conflict, no confusion, no, it must, that has to be taken out of the way. He says conflict or vainglory, which is arrogance, so that's more pridefulness. He said not, we should be doing nothing that way, but he said we should be doing it in lowliness of mind. He said we must esteem the other better than ourselves, meaning Christ lifted us up before he lifted up himself. So this is what we're to be doing in our life in Christ. So he says, look not every man on his own things, meaning the things that we think we've acquired in our life in this world. He says, don't look, and I'm not talking about just physical or materialistic things, but you know, a lot of us like to go around and well, we're pretty smart, aren't we? Until God lets us run into a two-year-old that's smarter than we are. So he said, don't. So he said, so here's what he says. Don't look, but every man also on the things of others. And he says, let this mind be in you, the mind that was in Christ, the mind that Christ had. Our thinking should coincide with Christ. The things that he thinks, the things that he thought, the things that he done. This is where our mind should be. He said, who being in the form of God, but he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And here's what he tells us. I'm going to give you four things right here. So pay attention to these, mark them, write them down, whatever you want to do. But I'm going to give you four things right here. He said, the first thing that Christ done was he made himself of no reputation, meaning he never lifted himself up one time. He lifted up who? The Father, that's right. He lifted up and gave God the glory. The second thing that he said it, he took up on himself the form of a servant. He became a servant. What are we to be in our life in Christ? We are to be servants. So no reputation. He became a servant. And he said, being found in fashion as a man. And this is one of the biggest things that we've got to learn to do. It said he humbled himself. All right? So no reputation, a servant. He humbled himself. And the fourth thing, which is probably the greatest of them all, is it said he became obedient. Him obedient unto death. So we are to become obedient unto death, meaning we're talking about spiritually now. We want to die to self. And we want to be made alive in Christ. Those four things right there. Reputation, being a servant, being humbled, and becoming obedient. Now, we've all, and we know this, we inherited that nature from Adam, but that's no excuse. We mentioned this in Sunday school class. But because of this, we tend to look out for number one. And who is number one? See, we have a see, we need to point to God, but we mostly point to ourselves. So that means as believers, when we begin to look into the teaching of God's word, then God gives us example after example of Christ's work here upon this earth that shows us what humility is all about. So we gain wisdom, we gain knowledge, we leave this life of self, we become humble, and we take on the love of God in our life, and we keep our eyes open for every opportunity that God gives to us to be a better servant unto him. We're always seeking those opportunities. We're always looking for those opportunities in our life. And he says, in order to do that, then we must be looking to bear one another's burdens. So now we're not looking for opportunities too well, are we? Lord, I got enough burdens of my own. I don't want to take on somebody else's. But you know, if you give yours to God, then you'll be able to help with that. And you're not taking them on. You're actually taking them and helping them give them to God. This is what that is all about. So the life of Christ must be, pay attention, the life of Christ must be revealed through us. If the life of Christ is not being revealed through us, then we don't have this voluntary, obedient suffering. We don't have all this going on in our life that God wants us to have. So we must live accordingly, and we must live not to be served, but to serve. Okay, you got that? Not to be served, but to serve. So we're going to go to the book of Luke, chapter 18. And we're going to look at this parable that Christ used. And he used this for many different things. But one of the reasons that he used it is he wanted to teach us justifiable humility. And I'll explain that here in just a minute. But let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 9 through 14. Luke 18, starting with verse 9. Very familiar parable. And it said, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." They thought they were righteous, but they despised everybody else. And he said, Christ said, here's how I'm going to explain this. He said, "Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. And he said, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." Did you get that? He prayed. He didn't pray to God. He prayed with himself. But he said, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican." He said, "I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And it probably just went on and on and on and on. But he said, when he looked at the publican, he said, "And the publican, standing afar off, wouldn't even lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but it said he smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' So he said, 'I tell you, this man went down to his house," what? Justified. He went down justified rather than the other. "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, but he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So Christ starts out, first of all, and don't say, because we're not going to say to the sinner or to, he started out talking to us. So this could be the believer, could be a non-believer, but he said he started out by addressing self-righteous people. Now, we can be saved and be a self-righteous person, all right? So he started out by addressing the self-righteous people, the ones that looked down upon everybody else. They said they were being led by the Spirit of God and all these things. So, but the one thing that they didn't have, they did not have total and complete submission to God. So that's one of the things that we have to look at in our life. First of all, are we totally, completely submitted unto God? Submitted unto the work that God has for us to do. If everybody in this community, and I could say that on the other side of the hill, if everybody in, let's just say this community, if everybody in this community that said that they were a child of God and they were serving God and they were totally and completely committed unto God, I wouldn't have room to stand up here and preach this morning. Okay? So what are we going to do about that? We're not going to condemn them, I can tell you that. But we're going to pray for them. All right? And we're going to continue to do that because we want to get the message out about how important it is to make the right decisions in our life, excluding the things that go through our emotional heart, because our worldly emotions are not trustworthy. The things that you think, the things that you think that you believe that you know, you can't not trust in those things because they're coming from the old inherited nature from Adam. We can only trust in the things that come from God. So we have to learn to put those things aside. Any decision that is based upon our emotions is an unwise decision. So anytime that we go to do something in our life, we should stop and think, am I running off to do this because my worldly emotions have got the best of me, or am I doing this because God wants me to do it? And most of the time, we're going to find out that those spontaneous things that we do, we're following after our worldly emotions, and they make for bad decisions. Let's go to Jeremiah really quick. I'm going to try to get through these scriptures really quick. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 and 10. So let's see what God told the prophet Jeremiah to reveal to us. Here's what he says. The heart is what? Deceitful above everything else. You cannot trust your heart. It's going to get you in trouble every time, because he said it is desperately wicked. And when he this is a question, he says, who can know it? Meaning, you already know it. You might not want to admit it, but you already know it. So he said, I, the Lord, I'm the one that searches the heart. I'm the one that tries the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. So all of these times in our lives that we look up to the Lord and we say, oh Lord, why is this happening to me? Remember this verse. I'm giving to you according to your ways and according to the fruit of your doings. What does that tell you? We're not following after God. So when he explains this, and you know, as believers, we so desperately try to understand everything that's going on in the world. We're going to fix all the world's what. We was over having breakfast the other morning, and somebody came in. And there was a whole group of people there, and the first thing they said was, "Did you guys fix all the world's problems today?" You know, there's some truth to that. Because we so desperately try to take this upon ourselves. So we do this because y'all talked about this in Sunday school class a little bit. When we look at man, we don't always see the deception in man. Because it's a good show. If nothing else, man gives you a good show. So when we look at man, and we don't want to look at man and say, Lord, show me the deception. We don't want to do that, because now you went too far the other way. So what we want to do is, when we look at man and we see the things that man are doing, then make a note of them. Make a mental note of them. But if you're like me and you make a mental note of it, you'll have it all wrong by the time you get home. Write it down. Make a note of it, and when you get home, then say, Lord, here is what I saw. Was I being deceived? Was I being led in the wrong direction? Was I being pulled into a place that you do not want me to be? And we must do this in our life in Christ. So if we're trusting in anything other than God, we're trusting in the wrong thing. So we've got to learn to trust in God. And this all comes according to our faith in Christ. He said, do not be conformed to the world. All right? Don't let ourselves get in that. So we've got to remember. Here's one thing that we have to remember. And we know this, but God has to bring this to our mind. That only God knows the truth about us. Only God knows the things that motivate us. Now, I'm not talking about worldly things, but only God knows the things that motivate us. So that means only God can control our actions and our behaviors if we'll allow Him to do so in our life. So let's see. Are we like one of the, who are we like? Pharisee or the Pope? Let's compare ourselves. Just for a moment here. Let's see what the true purpose of our relationship to God is. And can we say that our relationship is one of a justified humility? So what does that mean, to have a justified humility? It means that we recognize, because this is where we get in trouble a lot in our life. We recognize our limitations. Not always do we recognize our limitations. You know, God puts an idea or a thought in our head, and the first thing we want to do is we want to be the best that we can be. We grab it up and we run with it. And God's back here saying, Come back here. I didn't give you any instruction yet. Because we didn't recognize our limitations. So this is what justified humility is. We recognize our limitations and we recognize that everything that we do is dependent upon the mercy and grace of God. When we get to that place in our life, then we're going to start understanding the difference between the Pharisee and the publican. And we're going to understand that this pridefulness is not the sincerity and truthfulness that God wants for us in our life. The humbleness is what he wants. So we must learn to recognize the need. There's always a need. And it's not just our need, but it's the need for everything else that's going on in the world. What is one thing that'll fix the problems in the world? Salvation would fix it all. Is the world's problems going to be fixed?
No.
No. Why? Because we have not recognized the need for salvation. We have not humbled ourselves enough to recognize the one thing that God wants us to spend the most time on in our life. And that is His saving grace. So we're going to start in Proverbs. I'm going to do this real quick here. We're going to start in Proverbs. And what I want to do is look at the difference between worldly pridefulness and justified humility. And as we go down through here, I'm going to give you four factors, four things, and I'll tell them to you when I give them to you. I'm going to give you four factors that will help us to understand this in our life. But in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, this will be the first verse we're going to read, and I'm going to read these quickly. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2, here's what it says. When pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly cometh wisdom, or meaning those that are humble gain wisdom. So every day we're going to come in contact with, maybe it's even ourselves at some time, but with others, and there, it's going to be, I have no need for the Lord. I have no need for God in my life. We run into that all the time. Sometimes in our life we think we can do it better ourselves. So we're going to run into that, and we've got to learn that not to become overwhelmed with the self-righteousness that is going on in the world. And we've got to continue to learn, and this is the preaching that you've been getting, you said, in Sunday school class. We've got to learn that God controls every outcome. Every outcome. And if we allow Him, and if we follow after that in our life, then we're going to see a reflection of ourselves within the obedience of God's Word. And that's what God wants us to see. When you look at the Word of God, God wants you to see your reflection, because now you're learning what it means to be obedient to these promises and commandments that He has given unto us. So in chapter 18, just jump right on over with me in Proverbs, chapter 18, verse 12, here's what he says. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, meaning he's arrogant. But before honor, he's humble. Comes humility. So what we want to see is when the first factor that I want to give you is in our own mind, and this is why in the New Testament the Bible tells us that we're supposed to allow our thoughts and stuff, it has to come under submission of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. But in our own mind, life itself has many uncertainties. Even as believers, we have that within it, that is embedded within our mind. But when we humbly seek to do the will of God, even though we have all these uncertainties embedded within us, we will still achieve His purpose. You believe that? We can always achieve the purpose of God. So that brings me to the second thing. We should never, ever make prideful promises to God. We've all made promises to God, haven't we? Those of you who used to go out and drink a little bit once in a while. I got any of you in here? When you come home at night, you were the first person or thing that you was hugging was what?
The toilet
bowl. And you did what? You made a prideful promise to God and said, "Lord, if you'll help me, I'll never do it again." Now, this was Friday night. Saturday night, you was doing what? Making the same prideful promise to God. Okay, that's just an example. That's an example I can relate to, okay? So we should not make prideful promises to God, because our pridefulness, which is a worldly emotion, will always betray us. Every time it'll betray us. So we've got to learn to allow God to assign unto us the things that He would have us to do in our life, because He will assign them correctly. Now, we might be doing the work of the Lord, but we might be doing it out of sequence. We might be jumping to the end of the lesson. We talked about that several times. Not that you did. Your lesson was really good. But we might be jumping to the end of what God wants us to do, but we missed the steps He wanted us to take to get there. So now we don't have a full understanding of what it is God's doing for us in our life. We missed the whole purpose of the exercise. So this is what He wants us to see in our life. There are priorities in our Christian life, priorities that can only come from God, and He can only give them to us when we are humble. The 28th chapter, verse 26. 28, 26. He that trusts us in his own heart is what? A fool. He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but the one who walks wisely, God says, I'll deliver him. He's the one. If you remember, the publican, Christ told him what? You go home justified. I'll deliver him. So, number three. If we do not, now pay attention to this, because this is for us here today that claim to be believers. If we do not submit completely and wholly unto God, then surely we will sin. Okay? And we have to be able to admit that, and it takes a humble heart to admit that. Because we don't always submit wholly and completely unto God, because we tend to put our worldly desires, the things that we want to do most in our life, we tend to put them ahead of God. We will surely sin. Number four, worldly wisdom and knowledge only makes us ineffective when it comes to our spiritual reasoning. Worldly wisdom and knowledge makes us ineffective when it comes to spiritual reasoning, because we are following after the things of the world. We think we're smart, but in God's eyes, we are just smart enough to go astray. He wants to keep us on the right path. So that means that the result of a self-righteous frame of mind means that morally and spiritually we're not secure in the Lord. God wants us to be secure in Him. He doesn't want us to follow after the man-made rituals and laws and ceremonies and everything that we find ourselves following after, thinking that, yes, this is, must be the will of the... We've done this forever. It's got to be God's will. No, maybe just generation after generation has not been following God's will. Now we're not following it either. So we have to make sure that what God requires comes from Him. So I'm going to read you what God requires. It's the last verse I'm going to read. And I want you to mark this. And I want you to write this down. It's short. It's simple. But this is what God requires of us. If you go to the book of Micah, chapter 6, verse 8. And here's what he says. He actually tells you, this is what I require of you. He says, He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. So when you look at this, say, okay, I'm going to write these three things down. I'm going to underline them. This is what God requires of me in my life in Christ. The first thing that he says that he requires, he says, is to do justly. To do justly. Number two, he says, to love mercy. And number three, he says, to walk humbly. And he says, to do all of this with God. If we would follow those three things in our life, we would be better servants of the Lord. If we would quit putting all those other things that we think that it takes to be consistent in our life, and we would maintain a consistency and be dependent upon our intimate relationship with God, that is going to help us to continue to walk humbly in our life. But the first time that we get the attitude and we say, we can do that on our own, we're going to fail. And we've all been there. Some of us this week. So remember those things. We got to acknowledge God's leadership in our life. When we acknowledge God's leadership in our life, then we're going to become more Christ-like. And as we begin to do that in our life, then we're going to extend that grace, that mercy, that compassion. Others are going to begin to see that. You know, I don't want to go to that church down the road because it's full of a bunch of hypocrites, people that just say they serve God but never do. Do you think that's ever been said about this church? Sure it has. And the church down the road and the church across the hill. And why is that? Is because we're not letting them see that we can walk justly, we can love mercy, and we can be humble. But it has to come through the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So let me just leave you with this morning. Let me leave you with this question. Do we act like the Pharisee? And what did the Pharisee done? He only lifted up himself before God. Pay attention to this. Do we only lift ourselves up before God? Or do we act like the publican who lifted up God before himself? It's two ways. I give you one of two ways to live. You're either going to lift yourself up before God, or you're going to lift God up before yourself. Which way are we living in our life today? Some days I do it right, some days I do it wrong. God wants to get us so that we're always doing it right. Still doesn't make us perfect, but it makes us better in our relationship with Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're so thankful, Lord. We're thankful for Your Word. Even though, Lord, at times the word stings, but we're thankful for it, and we're thankful that we can learn from it, Lord, by being obedient to it. And we just pray as we live our lives here upon this earth that we do seek after a greater relationship with you. And we know that in order to do that, everything that we do must come from you, and it must be for you, and it must glorify you, not only in our life, but in the lives of those around us. Help us, Lord, to be able to lift one another up, Lord, in prayer, to lift one another up before you, to strive so that your mercy and the grace of your salvation, Lord, will shine forth from us. Help us to be humble so that we might be able to do that, even, Lord, if it means putting others before ourselves, for that's what we're instructed to do. And we just pray this morning, Lord, that we pray continually and consistently for those things that happen and go on around us, and so that we might see the part that you would have us to play in that, so that we might become better servants, Heavenly Father, so that we might allow others to see your goodness, your grace, your mercy, your salvation through each and every one of us, Heavenly Father. I pray, Lord, that as we examine our own hearts, that you touch the lives of each one here today, and you show us those things in our life, Lord, that are not pleasing unto thee, those things that we need to improve on, Heavenly Father, so that we might be able to allow our light to shine forth so that others might see the goodness of your salvation within us. Forgive us, Lord, for we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. Help us, Lord, not to forget to give you praise, honor, and glory for all things. For in Jesus' name we pray, and amen.
Amen.
Okay, let's just, we'll do our song at the end. Let's just go ahead. We're going to have communion this morning. So if I could have a couple volunteers. And since we're talking about self-examination, we're going to do communion out of the book of Corinthians. And in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, one of the things that Paul expressed to the church at Corinth, and because of all the things that were going on, he said in verse 28 of chapter 11, he said, "Let a man examine himself." Meaning that each one of us in our life in Christ has things that are not pleasing unto God. They might be things that God has allowed, but there are things that aren't pleasing unto Him, and they are things that He would like for us to turn over to Him. So He said, "Let a man examine himself and then eat of that bread and drink of that cup," through self-examination. So as we partake of the body and the blood of Christ, let's do some self-examination this morning. And we know we'll never be perfect, but we can strive. We can strive for it in our life. So Lord, if nothing else, let me take care of one thing as we go forward. And then once we get one thing taken care of, we'll get the next. And the next. But it's got to be the things that God shows unto us through His Holy Spirit. Don't try to take care of something on your own. So let's stand as we have communion this morning. And starting in verse 33 of chapter 11, He said, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, it said he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And he said, after the same manner, he also took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." And he said, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." So this morning, I'm going to ask for a volunteer to pray over communion.
Father, we're so thankful for this guide that you have set out before us. And we're humbled, dear Lord, that we are in your presence today, that we took this bread and we remembered it was your body that was broken. And we took this drink, and we remembered that it was your blood that was shed. Dear Lord, we pray that we humble ourselves enough that we find ourselves worthy of serving you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Bless you, darling.
Thank you.
Does anybody else have anything this morning?
There was a thought with the class for the youth, for the kids to write down one thing they needed to talk to God about this week. Something for them to say, God, I need you to help me